Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you today?
Great.
I'll let you know. Okay. Well, just in case you're wondering, I'm wonderful. Thank you. I am pleased to announce that there's nobody that I know of that I need to tell you has passed away. This has been a taxing year for our church, that we have lost many folks, and so we need to be praying for those they've left behind. Continue to do that, to pray for those widows and widowers who have lost their loved ones. Would you please pray with me now? Father, we are thankful that we don't grieve without hope, for we have a hopeful expectation because of your word. That when we believe in Christ, we have eternal life. These are not well-sounding sentiments that we medicate ourselves with. They are hard, true facts from the one true living God. And we thank you, Father, for them, for we live in comfort with them. They don't take away the pain of separation, but the sting is gone. For we know that when we have trusted in Christ, and those who have trusted in Christ go before us, we'll meet up with them again. Father, I pray for that peace that transcends all understanding for all of those who have lost loved ones. Protect them, Father, and watch over them. Watch over my brothers and sisters who had a difficult week this week. Remind them that you love them, that you will cradle them in your arms, that you promise to never leave us nor forsake us. When we seek you, we will find you. I pray, Father, that they would become still, quiet, and know that you're God, and they will find your comfort. Thank you for the peace that you offer. So, Lord, I pray, as I preach here this morning, that you would speak through me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. For you are the judge whom I will stand before. You are the judge we all will stand before. Father, I pray that each one will stand before you at the Bema seat, not the great white throne judgment. Save souls this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The single most important decision any man, any woman, any child will make in their entire life is whether or not they will trust in Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I walked into a hospice room after I had received a call. It was a gentleman who had been a part of our church, a member of our church, for a little less than 2 decades. And I knew when I walked into that room that most people, when they enter into hospice, they have somewhere around 2 weeks left to live. He had been battling cancer and was losing that battle now. And so when I walked into the room, he looked well enough, but he knew what his future was, and he knew that his future was very short. So I greeted him, though I had never met him before, and we talked for a little while. And I broached the subject as I normally will. And with him, since he had been a member so long and a Christian for so long, I said, "Well, you do know where you're going." And he looked at me with a blank stare and he shook his head. "I do not." There's not a lot of time. Not a lot of time left. Let me ask you, what would you do at that point? What would you say? What could you say? Do you know? That's the purpose of this meeting this morning and this message. I want you to know what to say, because we don't always have time. It might be with a grandchild that you have just a little few moments with, and there's just that opportunity. They may not be dying, but you may have that opportunity to share with them at that point in time. It might be with a neighbor. It might be with a friend. It might be with a relative. What would you say? What can you say? What must you say? 2 weeks ago, we talked about Peter and Judas, and we compared the two of them, and we said that both of them were handpicked by Jesus. Both walked with Jesus through his entire ministry. Both saw Jesus' miracles. Both were his disciples, and both denied Jesus. But that's where their similarities end. One of them ended up in hell, one of them ended up in heaven. We discussed that that was a heart issue, that we must make sure that we address that heart issue in our own lives. We can say what we want, but God knows what we believe. Last week, we talked about what is precious to God, and we went to Luke chapter 15, and we discovered that when he talked about the lamb, the lost lamb, the lost coin, the lost son, that he wasn't talking so much about the lost lamb, the lost coin, the lost son. He was saying that the lost are precious to God. Do you share God's heart? Are the lost precious to you? Do you care? I know that the answer is yes, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And I can answer that emphatically because I know who lives in you. And the Holy Spirit is saying, tell them! But you must participate in this. If you would, open up your Bibles. I want to begin. I'm going to switch around a little bit this morning. As you open up to Matthew 28, I want you to take out, there's a handout. And that handout that I've given you, I want you to write on today. It has real big letters on it, and it says, the greatest story ever told. I want that handout in your Bible. And pull out a pencil or a pen. There will be things for you to write down. Open up your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Matthew's gospel ends with these words. These words are meaningful because they were Jesus' last words before he went back to heaven. Jesus had come. He had died on the cross. He was risen back up in 3 days. He was here for another 40 days, appearing to all kinds of people, even over 500 at one time. And at the end of that 40 days, it was time for him to go back to heaven. And now these words were his last instructions to the disciples and to you. Not just the disciples. These words were recorded so that you would obey them and that I would obey them. In Matthew 28, in verse 18, Jesus said, and Jesus came up to spoke to them, the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It would stop right there. You might be thinking, well, you know, we live in a politically correct world, so we don't talk religion and we don't talk politics. I'm not asking you to talk about either. I'm asking you to talk about life and death. This is not religious stuff. Religion is your approach as you go to God to try to please this holy God that you'll never please on your own. You can only please him through Jesus Christ. He's easy to please, but he's hard to satisfy because he's a demanding God. That's why he sent his son, so that you'll trust in him. So what right do you have to talk to anybody about Jesus? You have authority from Jesus. He's telling the disciples and he's telling you and me, you want to know who's the boss around here? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So listen up, because I'm giving you the authority to do what I say next. You have permission and you have authority. Look at what he says. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's only one main verb there, and it's not go. And it's not baptizing. It's make disciples. Disciples means learners. Make learners. That's two steps. That's reaching and teaching. Reaching people for Christ and teaching them about Him. Some people want to really focus on all nations, and we should be there. The problem is, some folks throughout the years have said, you know, we're going to give $1,000, $10,000, $20,000 and to people that are on foreign lands and do nothing at home, because that's really what it's all about. All I have to do is that. Well, it doesn't work, because that's not what He's asking us to do. You see, all nations includes home. It includes going across the street. It includes going across the states. It includes going across the seas. It includes all of it. And so when we just focus on other lands, that's like a father who is so adamant about trying to feed the hungry in Africa that he sends his entire grocery bill to Africa, and yet his own children go hungry. Ridiculous, isn't it? Jesus didn't give us a pass. We got to do all three. We do all three. And so that's what he's saying here. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, including your own, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, this also comes with built-in help. We don't have to do it on our own. Look what he says next. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You want to partner with God? Make disciples. That's God's heart. That's what He wants us to do. That's why Jesus came. It's why God sent Him. God's building a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and He's drafting people, and He wants to use you. So how do we prepare? How do we prepare ourselves for this? Look at your handout. It says Ephesians 6:19. Ephesians 6:19 says this. I'll read it to you so you don't have to go there. Paul says, and pray. Pray for me, is what he's saying. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He's saying, I need for you all to pray for me that I would be bold, that I would have opportunities, that I would have the words when the time comes, and then pray for the salvation of others. That's why he's sharing the gospel. So you see on your handout, how do I prepare? And I have written pray for. It's an acronym, so you can remember this. BOWS. B-O-W-S. I want you to pray for boldness for yourself. I want you to pray for opportunities to speak. I want you to pray for the words to say, and the salvation of those you share with. BOWS. Boldness. Opportunities. Words. Salvation. This is a work of the Spirit. This is not done in the flesh, in our own power. Only God can open up hearts. But He loves it when He finds a willing servant that's saying, I'm willing, God. I am willing for you to use me. And so we pray for boldness and opportunity and words and salvation. Why? What is God asking us to do? Well, Acts 1:8 makes it very clear. Is God asking me to run out there and tackle people and force them to Christ? Is God asking me to go out there and force conversations on people and coerce them through argument to believe in Christ? No. He is not. How do I know that? Acts 1:8 says this. Jesus said, but you, disciples, and believers, again, this is recorded for you too, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. What is God asking me to do? You see that on your sheet? Be a witness. Be a witness. God is asking you to be His witness. You are a divine witness with a divine calling, with authority from on high to share the truth of Jesus Christ. What do witnesses do? They tell what they know. They don't coerce. They don't try to confuse. They don't argue. They tell what they know. What is God asking me to do? Be a divine witness. Note on your sheet, the next thing, that next question is, what is God asking them to do? So what is God asking them to do? And there's a lot of confusion here. John 6:47, Jesus makes it pretty clear. John reports the words of Jesus in John 6:47 saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life." He's asking them to believe. He's asking them to trust. He's not asking them to clean up their life and try to get their life straight. He's not asking them, give your heart to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. No, Jesus gave his life for them. Well, they have to clean up their act before they come to Jesus, right? I mean, they got to get it together. If you can find where the Bible says that, you tell me. I have been unable to find it any place. Jesus is saying, trust me. Come to me. Trust me as your Savior. Well, don't they need to go to church for at least a year, right? Don't they need to get a membership? Don't they need to be baptized? Don't they need to clean up their act? I mean, there's those little dirty sins that they've been doing for about 50 years. No. Jesus says, you catch them, I'll clean them. That's the way this works. Let me give you a quick summary of what we've talked about so far. Our job, according to God's Word, is to take Christ to the lost. We're witnesses. God's job, bring the lost to Himself. So what if they don't believe? Is that a failure? No. You have been a witness. God asked you to be a witness. That's your job. You get to do this guilt-free. It's grace. It's God's grace. Again, our job, take Christ to the lost. God's job, bring the lost to Himself. Another question on your sheet. What is the message? In the interest of time, I'm not going to read 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. But you can read it later. I'm going to summarize it for you, and I'd like for you to write this down. And in case you missed it with what is God asking them to do, God's, in the next question before this, trust in Christ. That's what He's asking them to do. Trust in Christ. Now, what is the message? 10 words. 10 words taken from 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. 10 words. The message, the gospel, the good news is what that means. The euangelion is the Greek word that sits behind that, and it means good news. What good news? I hear lots of good news. Here's the good news. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. It's 10 words. The Bible is 66 words or 66 books. The gospel's 10 words. Christ died for our sins. This is very helpful because we wonder, what must I say? What don't I say? Do I start in Genesis and do I try to get through the whole Bible? Do I go Genesis to Revelation? What do I need to say? 10 words tells you what the story that you need to convey. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the message. Now, as we get to that message, that story, I want you to realize something. Do you just start off that way? Do you walk up to somebody, as our 7-year-old Jackie did with our 2-year-old Megan? At 7 years old, Jackie's evangelism tactic was, "Megan, who cares? You're going to hell anyway." Please don't use that. It didn't work too well with Meg. We used a softer approach and it worked. It might be starting a conversation, loving and praying a friend, a neighbor, someone in your family, someone that you've been praying for and you have a relationship with, and it might start something with, do you ever think about spiritual things? Do you believe there is a God? You see, you're starting with questions, inviting them into a conversation. And then you're getting to the point to where you might be able to ask them, if you died today, where would you go? Every once in a while you get somebody who will say hell, usually not. They typically want to go to heaven. And so they might say, well, I'd like to think I'm going to heaven. Okay, can I ask you another question? Yeah, sure, ask me another question. If you were to stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Listen closely. Typically, you'll hear things like, I went to church. I was baptized. I have a membership. I'm not as bad as some people. That's not going to get them there. Now you need to talk. And here's the next question. Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know you're going to heaven? No. May I? You're asking for permission. I know there's fear in this. Every time I share the gospel, there's fear. I've not overcome that fear, but I realize what's happening here. All eternity rests on what they'll do with Jesus. And so I overcome that fear because I have all authority from heaven, from Jesus. Now, I want to share with you the bad news, good news, as is written by Evantel, Dr. Larry Moyer. It's not the only approach to telling somebody how they can know they're going to heaven, but it's very clear, it's concise, and it's very understandable. And what it does not do is it doesn't make complicated what God made simple. It keeps simple what God made simple. You see, because you can know you're going to heaven without a shadow of a doubt. God planned it that way. We didn't figure it out. Now, I'm going to deliver this to you in such a way, it's a VIP approach that I'm using. Now, the lost, we already know, are very important people to God. So I'm going to use that, but I'm going to use it a little differently. The VIP approach I'm using, you only see lines that you can write on there. Are you there with me? Bad news number one, bad news number two, bad news number three, or good news number one, good news number two. For each line, I'm going to give you VIP. I've already given you the V, verse. I'm going to give you a verse, illustration, and the purpose of that verse in sharing the gospel. And so the verse is already on your sheet. Bad news number one, you see Romans 3:23 there, right? Okay. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Here's the illustration. Here's the I part. The illustration, right on your paper, stone, throwing. That's brief enough. Why in the world would I say that? Here's why. You tell them, God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does sin mean? Sin means missed the target. You missed the mark. What's the mark? Perfection. Let me illustrate this way. We step outside and we're going to throw stones. And we're going to see who can reach the furthest. And you say, what's the target? And I say, the Atlantic Ocean. Well, you throw, maybe you get out of the villages. I throw and I hit the house across the street. Doesn't matter who got further. We both fell short. That's what the Bible means when it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we have the verse. We have the illustration. And the purpose of that is we've all fallen short. You with me? Well, that's two of you. Bad news number two comes out of bad news number one. You see the verse there, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Here's the illustration. Wages. I hire you to come and clean my windows, and I tell you I'll give you $50 when you're done. When you're done cleaning my windows, you don't come and beg for that $50. It's a wage. I agreed. You agreed. I'm paying you for it. The Bible says that when we sin, we actually earn death, which is separation from God for eternity in a place God calls hell. So we have the verse. We have the illustration, wages. Now the purpose. We deserve to be separated from God forever. That's what we get. Now you may say, Keith, I don't like sharing bad news with people like that. Why am I even doing that? You're relaying to them the truth because we tend to delude ourselves and think that we're okay. Not as bad as Hitler, not as good as Mother Teresa, but I'm okay. God will find some kind of special clause that allow me into heaven. We're deluded. You see, that would be like a doctor would have to create a need for you. If you went to the doctor and after examining you, he wrote out a prescription. He said, I want you to take these pills 4 times a day. And you find out that this is going to cost you $3,000 a month and insurance covers none of it. Well, that's easy. I'll just throw that away. And you tell the doctor, well, good luck with that. I'm not going to take it away. He says, well, I want to tell you something. You're dying from cancer and those pills will cure you. All of a sudden, you're motivated to spend $3,000 because there's a need now. Does that make sense? And that's what we're doing here. We're sharing truth with people and telling them, this is what God says, not what I say. We're all dying and going to hell on our own. But if that's all we had to say, why would we even bother? We just live it up for tomorrow we die, right? Well, that's where we get into the good news. You see, because we couldn't reach God, God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Good news number one is Romans 5:8. You have that on your sheet. The purpose or the illustration of that is cancer. You say, you are in the hospital. Your friend is in the hospital. The doctor says, you're dying of cancer. You offer up your body parts, your lungs or whichever is cancerous. Take my good lungs and put them in you. Take your cancerous lungs, put them in me. And so you do that and you ask them, now if the doctor took my good lungs and put them in you, what would happen to you? And they would say, I would live. If they took your cancerous lungs that were killing you and put them in me, what would happen to me? Well, you would die. That's right. I would die in your place. I would die instead of you. That's what Jesus did. He took, if you allow me, your cancer of sin upon himself and died in your place. He's your substitute. So under good news, number one, I want you to put cancer is the illustration. And then the purpose, Christ died in my place. Christ died in my place. That's the purpose. Christ died in my place. But the good news gets even better. The good news gets much better. Good news number two, you already have the verse there, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved by faith. And this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So the verse is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You have that. I want you to write down the illustration. Chair. Now to illustrate a chair, I have a beautiful assistant this morning. Patty, would you please come up? Watch her closely. That was wonderful, wasn't it? Now, I have some questions for you. Do you know who made that chair?
I do not.
She does not. Were you there when that chair was made?
I was not.
She was not. And yet I watched you as you trusted that chair to hold your weight up. You did not inspect it. That's faith, folks. That's faith. God wants you to trust in Christ alone. Not Christ plus you holding yourself up on that chair. That's not faith. That's trusting yourself. It's not Christ plus my church attendance, what I give, a good person or a good husband, good wife. None of that. It's Christ plus nothing. That's faith. Thank you, Patty. Yes, you can give her applause. And so good news number two, the illustration is the chair. The purpose, salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Christ alone. This is why you always hear me say, faith alone, Christ alone. It's Christ plus nothing. Now that you've explained that to your friend, the next question is this. Is there anything holding you back from trusting Christ right now? If they say there is, listen to them and ask for discernment. Well, what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Make one up. What do I care? Well, some of you are listening. If they ask you a question you don't know the answer to, here's what you do. I don't know, but I'll find out. But let me ask you right now, are you ready to trust Christ? You don't have to force them, but there's a spiritual battle going on at that point. Ask them again. If they absolutely refuse, you've done your job. You have witnessed to them for Jesus Christ, and now you pray for them. But maybe they'll say, I would love to receive Christ right now. And then you can guide them in a prayer. And the prayer is not magic. Basically, the prayer is, God, I confess I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I understand my sin deserves to be punished. Right now, I'm trusting in Christ alone. Lord, save me. And He will. The prayer is not magic. The prayer is a way to communicate with God. God knows what your heart is. Now, you'll see down the bottom there, application. How would I like you to apply this? One is, when you leave here, there are some tracks. And what I've given you is from Evantel. And there's little tracks out there. There's different colors, but one of them is blue with a question mark on it. You could use that with a neighbor or a friend and say, would you read through this with me? You may be a little bit more bold and say, I'm going to memorize what that says so I can share it with someone even when I don't have it with me. I would like for you to pick five people you know and start praying for them. God, open up the eyes of their heart. Lord, give me boldness, opportunity, and words. Bring salvation. And the last thing, sign up for the class beginning May 9th when we will talk more about this. It won't be just one class, but I want you to come, and you have the right to come and say, I'm exploring this time. I may stay, I may not, but sign up to come May 9th at 10 o'clock. It was something to look across the room at this gentleman who had been in our church for almost 2 decades and see the helpless look on his face. As a matter of fact, Ruth just told me this morning in the parking lot that she had a similar experience with a friend of hers who lives where she lives. And she said, how you doing? He says, not good. I'm going to hell. He's in hospice. He's coming to grips now with that reality. We can deny it all our lives. But it becomes the issue when we're getting closer to death. And so for this man, I asked him, I said, would you like to know how you can know you're going to heaven? And he said, yes, I would. And so I shared with him what I just shared with you. And when I got done, I said, is there anything holding you from trusting in Christ right now? And he said, no. It was almost like he's saying, please. And so I led him through the prayer. And when I was done, I will never forget what he did. He sat back against the headboard and he put his head back and he let out this huge sigh. And he said these words, that is so satisfying. He didn't say that he was grappling with this, but he was. He knew. Who in your life is grappling with this? And they would love for somebody to tell them. And God wants to use you to share the love of God with them. Will you? Let's pray. Father, give us all boldness. an opportunity and words to share the love of Christ with others. We are surrounded by folks who don't know. And some will shut us down. And some may even reject us. But you don't. And you've given us authority to do it. And so we do it with great love and compassion, because we want to have your heart for people. Give us your heart. I pray that our hearts would beat after yours. Help us to go across the street to that neighbor who we feel you're driving us to, or to write a letter to that child of ours that needs to hear the gospel. Maybe enclose a tract, maybe write it out. Help us, Father, to share the life-giving message of trusting alone in Christ alone. We'll give you the glory. We'll give you the credit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please pray with me. For it is by grace, a free gift, you are saved by faith. And this not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Sweeter words have never been spoken. Thank you, Father, for the grace, for your truth, for loving us. I pray, Father, that each person who can hear my voice has trusted in Christ or will today. You never know what a day will bring. Father, encourage us to partner with you, to do what you've asked us to do. And Father, when we do that, we are the most surprised people on earth. We think everything's going to go wrong. And then we have the joy of the Lord when we obey you. I pray each one would experience that too. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.